I'm so grateful for our musicians. I mean, honestly, Jarek, the harmonies were amazing on that just now. They really were. And Paige, my goodness, you know, you have just been so blessed with such a beautiful voice. And just praise God for the chance that we have to worship together. On the front of your bulletin, you'll see an interesting picture. This is a Renaissance picture, if I'm not mistaken. What's the date on that? Yeah, in like even before the Reformation. But the last enemy to be destroyed, is the verse, is death, for he has put everything under his feet. And this is basically Jesus coming out of the tomb. And I love it because it's a triumphant picture of the resurrection. May we pray again. Father, as we go to your word, bless us, empower us, strengthen us, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to love in your name. Amen. So when I turned 50, my wife had a surprise party for me, and it was a great thing. I'll never forget it. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. But one of the things that I got at that surprise party was a card from a pastor who is now with the Lord. At that time, he was just significantly older and wiser, and he made this card up himself, and it was better than Hallmark. I never forgot it. Now that you're 50, he wrote, women will call you sweetie and honey and dear. Don't get excited. You're officially old now. I love that. I found that to be excellent advice, even though some of you might say, well, 50's not old. I'll show you old. But even if you do that, you're still pushing back against aging. See, after we reach a certain age, why is it that we do that? We push back against aging, right? I'm 29. Oh, I'm 39. I'm hanging on. And the Bible tells us the answer to that question, why we push back, is because we were made for more. It's right that we feel that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. It's got to be better than this, right? C.S. Lewis observed that this natural tendency to defy aging in a way that goes so much deeper than oil of Olay is a mark of the eternal in us. And he wrote about it in his book Reflections on the Psalms. It's one of my favorite quotes from him. We are so little reconciled to time that we're even astonished at it. How he's grown, we exclaim. How time flies, as though the universal form of our experience were again and again a novelty. It is as strange as if a fish were repeatedly surprised at the very wetness of water. And that would be strange indeed, unless, of course, the fish were destined to become one day a land animal. Now, Lewis also commented on this elsewhere in his writings later on. I think he writes about it in Christianity Today, but he also wrote this in a letter to a friend. He says, it suggests that we were created for eternity. Not only are we harried by time, we seem unable, despite 1,000 generations, even to get used to it. And isn't that true? I mean, one of the things that I've noticed about aging is that as I grow older, I don't think of myself as the guy that I see in the mirror. You ever do that? Can I get a witness on that? Yeah, okay. A lot of people are raising the amen. Well, there you go. Well, our scripture today has to do with all of this, has to do with the subject of life, and it is so important. Please turn with me, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8. But before we go there, We're going to pray again. Help us, Lord. Help us to get it. Help us to live it. Holy Spirit, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. There's so much in this passage. First, it shows us how absolutely vital the resurrection of Jesus is for the first believers. There's also a quiet proof of the resurrection in this passage. But most of all, it shows us that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is either a historical truth or it isn't. And according to Paul, it is a historical truth that deserves to be the most important thing in our lives. Look at verse 3, and you see something fascinating in this. For what I received, I passed on to you, he writes. So what he's about to tell them actually is already in circulation. See that? This is one of the earliest creeds of the church that he's about to tell them, long before creeds began to be codified, like the Apostles' Creed that we said this morning, right? I believe in God, the Father Almighty. This is what the church is already saying. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And by the Scriptures, he doesn't mean the New Testament. He means the Old Testament. He's referring to the Jewish Bible proclaiming Jesus as the coming Messiah. But this is a definitive statement all about the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus that followed. Verse 5 tells us he appeared to Cephas or Peter. And it's interesting that this list doesn't include everyone. Mary Magdalene, for example, whom you see in John 20 as the first to the tomb, is left out. Oh, but that's interesting. It's interesting, not that she's left out. You can understand that in this context because a woman's testimony was not legally admissible in the Roman system. They knew that. So why did they put Mary Magdalene as the first witness to the tomb? Because it happened that way? Because they are recording a historical event? But it goes on. Luke 24, 34 tells us the apostles early on, just as they hear about Jesus' appearance on the road to Emmaus, what do they say? It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So Jesus at another time appeared to Simon. That's the record that we have of it. And here again, it's mentioned by Paul. Okay? Then he appears to the 12. First without them, then with Thomas, right? As John 20 tells us again. And then to the 500. Now that's interesting. Because this is the only place where this appearance is mentioned. But it is significant because of the number and the way that Paul quantifies it. 500 people besides the disciples saw the risen Jesus. And again, go back to how he describes them. Most of whom are still living, verse 6, though some have fallen asleep. Do you ever wonder why so many of the early Christians were willing to go to their deaths, as C.S. Lewis put it, in an age before chloroform? age before chloroform. Go to their deaths for what they believed. Look at the dynamics of the early church. Here is a group who is following someone who is publicly tortured and killed, who has told them, if you follow me, the same thing will happen to you, but you have to take up your cross and follow me. And they saw him die. They saw him die this horrendous death. This is a very public event. I mean, don't tell me that, oh, Jesus' body was taken off the cross and then thrown into a pit and some dogs ate it. That's another lie that some people have. I mean, they would have known that. They were there. So why do these same people who saw this and were so demoralized, and Scripture's honest about that, it's honest about Peter's denial, right? It's honest about Jesus' betrayal. The disciples are not in lockstep at all. Thomas doubts about it. It's all there. But why then this change? That these people then would suddenly say, no, it really happened that Jesus rose from the dead. This is a true fact. And I'll stake my life on it. Because if you kill me, I have the hope of the resurrection to eternal life. Because my Savior is going to raise me up. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, they're still alive. They're still walking around. If you doubt it, you can talk with some of them. They've seen him. You can talk with me, Paul says. I've seen him. But then it gets better. Look at whom he mentions next. James, the brother of Jesus. This is amazing. Because you don't see Jesus mentioned anywhere with the 12 disciples before the death of Jesus. You don't see him hanging out with them. Okay? It's then that he's doing things like coming to collect his brother and stop Jesus from teaching in Mark 3:21 because they said, quote, he is out of his mind. John 7:5 even very clearly says, even his own brothers did not believe in him. But then, not long afterwards, James, the half-brother of Jesus, because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but James shows up. Not only does James show up, according to the history of the early church, he becomes the bishop of Jerusalem. He's actually the head of the church in Jerusalem. Why? Think about it. It's amazing. So here you don't see James, and you see James, well, he's out of, you know, we're going to collect Jesus because he's out of his mind. And then, all of a sudden, there he is, and by the way, we have his epistle, right? Why? Well, I guess if you see your own brother rise from the dead, you're going to believe it. You're going to know. It's an amazing thing to me. I know I keep saying that, but I love it. And, you know, to me, that's just one of the most beautiful things about the resurrection. And then he appears to the other close followers of Jesus. Lastly, to Paul. Paul, when he's on the road to Damascus to actually persecute Christians. Again, there's so much in this. Paul is saying that the Christian faith stands or falls on the historical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Again, there are people that you've seen, that you can talk to about this, who've seen him. This is what he's saying. But he sets up the whole statement in verse 2 when he writes, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you believe in vain." If you don't believe in the resurrection, you got nothing. If you miss this, you miss everything. Christianity doesn't make sense without it. The explosive growth of the early church doesn't make sense without it. Jesus' resurrection shows us the power of God over sin and death. It is the ultimate defiance, the greater eternal reality that is pressing in on you and me, what we were made for, to live in the very presence of God. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, this is the truth. You need to believe it and live for it because it's real. And your eternal destiny depends on this. And it's not only that. It's having the power to just get through the day as a believer in Jesus. Having the strength to face the things that the nightly news brings before us, or the phone calls that come in the middle of the night. Paul wrote elsewhere in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." What is he saying in that? That someday that will happen? I think it's already, but not yet. I think he's saying both. Yes, Jesus will give life to our mortal bodies when he raises us from the dead on the last day. We're already going to be with him in spirit, but then to have a physical body, you know, made like Christ, I mean, it's going to be awesome. And to realize that when we receive him, this same power can be at work in you and me, this resurrection power can give life to my soul, can transform my darkest thoughts and deepest addictions, and bring me into a place that I never could have gotten to on my own, because it is the same power of Jesus at work within me. Man, I want some of that, don't you? I joked about oil of Olay, age-defying whatever. But what about having that in your soul, man? The German theologian Helmut Thielicke was pastoring a church in Stuttgart in the closing days of World War II. And Thielicke is an interesting study because he was opposed to so much of what was happening in his country, and it cost him dearly, but he still was able to preach. And he was pastoring, preaching in the cathedral in Stuttgart, the closing days of the war, when both sides were practicing indiscriminate carpet bombing. And when the church was bombed, he continued to preach in the ruins of the church. And one morning, he went for a walk. There had been bombing the week before, and he stood looking into a charred crater that had been a basement in a bomb shelter where some of the members of his congregation had taken refuge. They were killed. And he was standing there thinking about them, thinking about the senselessness of this destruction, just looking into the abyss. And this woman walks up beside him. And she just stands there with him for a bit. And then she spoke. "My husband died there," she said. "But we were with you in the congregation on Sunday. And here before God in this place, I would like to thank you for preparing my husband for eternity." This is the sacred trust that you and I have within us in our faith. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God already." Think about that. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. All of us who have received Jesus live in this already but not yet place, where this resurrection truth and this resurrection power is already at work within us. There's nothing better. There's nothing better than the hope he gives. Everything else around us may change and falter and decay. But this, if we hold fast to it, this is the truth whereby you and I are saved. Is that your hope this morning? Is he your hope? Is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead at work within you? Are you calling on that power as you live and as you pray? Are you looking forward to it expectantly? Because Jesus is risen. And he waits for you and me to live increasingly into this reality. Otherwise, what have you got? What are you living for? A few good years? Condo down in Florida with a golf cart with horns on it? Villages, sorry. Some of you were wondering, what's that? But I mean, honestly, the message of the gospel is that we have to take a step back from ourselves and realize we're only here for a season. is the risen Jesus, your hope, your strength. May we pray. Jesus, we ask that you would help us here, that you would help us to think clearly and to just come to you. Help us to believe and to live mindful of your resurrection power at work within us through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill us, help us to live this way. And this morning, I'd be remiss if I didn't invite you, if you're unsure, to be sure. To say, yes, Lord, I believe. Or to pray with a man who told him once, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, to whom are we to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. That's what Peter said. And we thank you that you do. And that you can remove from us anything that separates us from God. Any sin, any thought, any action. And if you have not asked him to do that, ask him now. That's why he went to the cross. Simple act of faith. You don't have to have a lot of faith. Just believe. Jesus died on the cross for me. And tell him, I receive that, Lord. I receive you. And I want to live with you. I want to live with your spirit at heart. Help me in this. And if you pray that, he will. And he will meet you. And that's only the beginning of all that he is. Bless us, Lord, to look forward to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.